But Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 8. The Bible says, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, that has brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Then they rose early on the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, go, get down, for your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way in which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshiped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So, Lord, give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, now, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin our next lesson in our walk through the Bible, let us reiterate our reason for coming to church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, in our last lesson, many long years ago, we discussed the reaction of the children of Israel to the display of power of God on the mountain after he gave them the Ten Commandments. When the people saw God demonstrate his power by causing great thunderings, lightning, trumpet blasts, and volcanic eruptions from the mountain, they agreed to follow the commandments that God gave. In God's further instructions to Israel, God made it clear to them that idolatry was forbidden. Exodus chapter 20, verse 22 and 23 records, then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves. Now God has given the children of Israel visible proof of his power by his demonstration on the mountain, and has also given them audible proof of his sovereignty by talking to them from heaven. God has made it clear in no uncertain terms that there is a God in heaven and that Israel is to worship him exclusively. God calls Moses away from the people in Exodus chapter 20, verse 21, and then spends the next three chapters of Exodus expanding on the specifics of the type of lifestyle that the Ten Commandments require. Now, in our six discourses on the Ten Commandments, we covered most of this material, so we're not going back over these laws again. But the one admonition of all the law that is relevant to our lesson today is given in Exodus chapter 23, verse 23, 24, and 28 through 33, which says, for my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the Sea Philistia, from the desert to the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. Yet they shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Now, in this passage of Scripture, God once again makes it clear to Israel that the reason that God has chosen them to displace the people of the land of Canaan is that the Canaanites are worshipers of idol gods. God wants to be worshipped in the land to the exclusion of all other forms of worship. Now, God stresses this point because God knows the heritage of the Israelite people. In their most recent past, as we have studied, the Israelites were slaves to the Egyptians, who were worshipers of idol gods. Now, the purpose for the formation of the nation of Israel was to bring the worshipers of God out of the midst of the Egyptian idolaters and to establish them in the midst of the worshipers of Baal, so that God, the Israel, would be God's representatives spreading God's worship in the midst of idolatry. Now, the problem that the Israelites have with the worship of God is due to a lack of a visible manifestation of God. Now, people, generally speaking, are visually oriented, and we relate best to concepts that we can visualize. Our eyes are the most prominent feature on our faces, and our sense of sight is the sense that most affects our day-to-day life. Now, the children of Israel were liberated from bondage in Egypt because Moses told them and the Pharaoh that God said to let the people go. But God never came to the Pharaoh and the people and told them himself. God sent the plagues to Egypt, but he used Moses to announce and execute the plague. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 28, and chapter 7, verse 6, the Bible says, "And it came to pass on the day that the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me? So the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his hand. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh would not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did." Now, when the plagues actually occurred in Egypt, Moses and Aaron were the people that the Pharaoh and the children of Israel actually saw deliver the plagues to Egypt. Aaron stretched out his rod, and the water in Egypt turned into blood. Exodus chapter 7, verse 19 and 20 records, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and stretch your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood all throughout the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of the Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood." Now, the plague of frogs was caused similarly. Exodus chapter 8, verse 5 and 6 records, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with the rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up to the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Now, in the seventh plague, the plague of hail, Aaron was no longer used as part of the visible symbol of God's wrath. Exodus chapter 9, verse 22 and 23 records, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt." Now, the ninth plague, the plague of darkness, was similar. Exodus chapter 10, verse 21 and 23 records, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over all the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." Now, in the last plague, the plague of the death of the firstborn, Moses did not participate because the plague was brought by the death angel. But Moses instructed the children of Israel to initiate the Passover ritual so that the death angel would pass over them. Exodus chapter 12, verse 21 to 23 records, "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourself according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you." Now, once the children of Israel, let the children of Israel go, he changed his mind and decided to pursue them and bring them back to bondage in Egypt. Moses once again performed the visual and symbolic act that the children of Israel saw when the army of the Pharaoh was defeated. Exodus 14, 21 and 22 records, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left." So now Israel comes out of Egypt because of the ministry of Moses to defeat the Pharaoh by the word of God. Now, while the power is in the word of God, Moses is the visible symbol to the people. Moses receives his instruction from God, and that which is done by the power of God. But the masses of the people, who do not know God except theoretically, focus their attention on Moses, whom they can see, rather than on God, whom they cannot see. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So the children of Israel wanted a God that they could see. They were familiar with the idol gods of Egypt, which were a visible symbol of power. When Moses went up on the mountain, the visible symbol of the administration of God was gone from them, and they wanted the comfort of another visible symbol. Now, it is critical that we acknowledge the lesson that the benevolent power of God navigates our circumstances and gathered us under the authority of God's word is the power of an invisible God. One who calls us to have faith both in his power and his oversight on our behalf. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 through 10 explains to us how we should walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord, whether or not we have a visible symbol of his power in our lives. The Bible says, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, when the children of Israel did not see Moses, they were not confident in the power of God, but panicked because their visible symbol was gone. But we are never to panic, but to pray. Now, prayer requires faith in the existence and the benevolence of God, because when we pray, we are speaking into the air. When I pray from the pulpit, there is no visible manifestation of God. When I pray in the private chamber of my own praying ground, God does not walk into the room, sit next to me, and discuss the various issues with which I am concerned. To an unsaved and uninitiated observer, prayer may seem futile because there is nothing to see when we pray. In fact, it may appear to those who are not aware of the power of prayer that prayer has no effect, even when God answers our prayers. Since God generally does not sign his work in our lives when he does it, those who do not know his plan and how he implements it have developed the word coincidence to describe God's divine intervention. Now, last Friday, I found myself in an interesting situation. Now, prior to our trip, my wife, without my approval, invited my son to go along with us to Mexico. I was not pleased with the situation, but Paul had already purchased his plane tickets, so the only two choices were for Paul to go along or to lose the money spent on the tickets. So when I reiterated my disapproval that Paul was going on the trip, my wife arranged for Paul to stay at a resort on the island of Cozumel, about an hour away from where we were staying. Paul has a good friend on the island who owns a computer company and who recently married, and Paul was planning to visit with his friend and enjoy the resort. But as the hurricane conditions began to come to the area, the authorities on Cozumel decided to close down the ferry that runs between the island and the mainland. When Paul found out about the coming condition, he asked if he could come and stay with us, as the resort in which he was staying was closing in anticipation of the projected damage to the island. I agreed that Paul can come, and he took the next to last ferry that ran before the ferry operation shut down. And the next day, the hurricane winds began to blow. Now, in our condominium, there are two large sliding glass doors that open to the two patios that overlook the golf course behind the condo. And as the winds blew stronger, I noticed that the doors were starting to bow in and out. I began watching the doors and noticed the caulk cracking and the doors begin to come loose from their moorings. I started holding on to one of the doors, trying to pull the door back into the room and avoid the door blowing out, which would have made our comfortable situation much less so. But there were two doors, and I could not hold them both at the same time, so I recognized my inability to solve the problem. I began to call on God to help me because I had no solution to this most potentially serious problem. I prayed and then told Marie and Paul about the situation. Paul began looking at the doors, and then he saw the vent window between the two doors. He asked if he could open the window because he remembered that his friend on the island of Cozumel lost his door to Hurricane Emily. And when his friend replaced the door, he drilled a hole in the door that could be opened in case of a hurricane so that the outside low pressure could be equalized by the higher pressure in the room. I gave Paul permission to open the window, and he did so, and I immediately noticed the change in the room. The doors immediately stopped bowing out, which solved the initial problem, and also gave us the side effect of blowing a cool breeze through the room. We had already lost power to the condo, and the air conditioning was not working. But for the rest of the hurricane, that open window provided us with cooling equal to that of air conditioning. Now, when I think of the circumstances that came together that allowed us not only to endure the hurricane, but to actually enjoy our trip, despite the facts that things happened for which we did not plan, I am ever mindful of the fact that I am not in control of my situation. but I am simply participating to the best of my ability in the situations into which the Lord puts me, actually relying on Him to navigate my circumstances. Unlike the children of Israel, I will not be making any golden calves or ascribing the power of God to either coincidence or to a man, as they did with Moses, but I will recognize that God is my refuge and strength, even in circumstances that appear to be negative, as 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18 instructs us. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, I'm thankful for the young man on Cozumel that had the experience with Hurricane Emily, and he learned the lesson of the equalization of pressure from his experience. And he shared that lesson with Paul, and Paul remembered the lesson in the hour that I needed the information. While I'm thankful to Paul and to the young man for their knowledge, I recognize that neither of them is the source of their wisdom, as I am not the source of mine. The Bible teaches us in James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. God navigates our circumstances to build our store of wisdom and then brings things to our remembrance in the hour of need. But regardless of the amount of wisdom that I have, or the resources that I possess, I am reminded that I am not in control of even the things that I think I can handle, and I will cling to the fact that I am instructed by Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, which tells me to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. I'm trying to rethink life so that I will not fret or complain. I've come to recognize that neither of these attitudes or actions does any real good in the situation. The Lord is in control. I am called to act with the wisdom He has given me, to do what is prudent, and to allow the Lord to handle the outcome of the situation. This is called faith. Faith is not failing to act, but acting in wisdom and knowledge, knowing that the ultimate resolution of the situation is in the hands of God. God has the power to conquer, to change, or to control our circumstances. And if He does neither one of the three, He intends that we continue contributing and celebrating in our circumstance, because I declare that He is alert, aware, and able to handle it. Now, when the Israelites were sandwiched between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army, it seemed as if there was absolutely no way out of their dilemma. No doubt, they may have felt that all was hopelessly lost, that all their efforts had been in vain, that now they were at the end of the road, that their purpose had miserably failed, that their hopes had been crushed, and they were finally defeated by the enemy, and that everything was totally against them. But they were so wrong. For God made a way where there was no way, and they were miraculously delivered. And so it is for each of us who live for the Lord. When it seems that the road is too rough to travel, or the battle is too hot to fight, or the enemy is too fierce to face, or the burden is too heavy to bear, or the obstacle is too great to overcome, or the goal is too far away to reach, or the hurt is too deep to heal, that somehow, some way, God does the impossible and makes a way. So when you feel that you just can't go any further on, or that you just can't fight any longer, or that you just can't handle anymore, or that you just can't do any better, that you just can't climb any higher, or that you just can't give any deeper, or that you just can't be any stronger, don't worry, for God can still make a way. Just as he made a way for the Israelites, he'll make a way for you too. Trust him, for he will not fail, no matter how bad or difficult or frustrating or how sad or how painful or how troublesome or how burdensome or how adverse your situation may be. Remember that nothing is too difficult for our great God. As I went through the hurricane conditions, I was thanking God for that which he was doing for us. And there were many there who were not thanking God. It seems that discontentment abounds today. Very few seem to be happy or satisfied with anything. It seems as though the weather is too hot or is too cold. The light is too bright or is too dim. The coffee is too strong or is too weak. The bed is too hard or is too soft. The shoes are too tight or they're too loose. The music is too loud or is too soft. And the sermons are too long or they are too short. Now, I realize that we live in a day of stress and strain, chaos and confusion, pressure and perplexity, debt and despair, and that contentment is hard to come by. Nevertheless, it's certainly not impossible to have. The Apostle Paul declared that he had learned to be content, no matter whether he was clothed or naked, hot or cold, full or hungry, at ease or in pain, alone or with others, honored or disgraced, a free man or in chains, because his satisfaction and contentment was not found in his possessions or in his position or in his health or in his comfort or in his popularity or in his success or in any earthly honors, but his contentment was in Jesus Christ. Jesus made him to be happy in spite of his problems, joyful in spite of his suffering, satisfied in spite of his bondage, contented in spite of his hardship, peaceful in spite of his adversaries, assured in spite of his enemies, and blessed in spite of his burdens. It's a lesson that we all need to learn, and the sooner we learn it, the better. Trust God and bless his name in all things. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you today that we are here, that we have been blessed to come back across the airways and the oceans and get back home at the appointed time to be in the appointed place. We thank you for the infrastructure that you have made possible for us to have there and here, that we were able to make it back safely. And we pray, Lord, that this lesson of our reliance on you would affect someone that has a problem in their life, and that they would learn from this situation that you have the power to overcome all problems if we just trust and rely upon you. Help us, Lord, to have faith in your benevolence on our behalf, even when it seems that we are in a terrible situation, because we know that you can pull us through. And now, Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house today. We ask you that you give us traveling mercies once again this week, that we might be able to go and come as we need to do so and come back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Praise God, our Father, we thank you today that you have given us this time to come back together, that we have reconvened, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bless our little gathering, that you would help us, Lord, to understand how we should live our lives. Help us to make choices that would be consistent with your word, that would lead us into ways that we should go. Help us, Lord, to have faith in you, to have not only faith in your existence, but to have faith in your word, that we might be able to make our lives easier by following your commandments and keeping your word. Now, Lord, we're praying for those whom Paul has asked us to pray for Rick, who's in the army, for Carlos and Courtney and Brian and Nikion and Eric. We ask that you'd bless all these young people as they are growing and developing their young lives and their careers, that you would give them a centered mind, that they might be able to focus on those things that are important and do them well. Lord, we pray for Sister Allen, for those in her family that she has asked us to pray for, and we ask you that you would go with them and stand by them in their lives, that you would guide them and direct them and help them to take the direction that you are giving them. We pray for the store, and we ask you that you would continue to send customers by there, that they might be able to improve their profit margins and all those things as the store grows and does well. We're praying also, Lord, for Brother and Sister McClure, and we ask you that you bless Janelle down in St. Louis, and that you would help JJ as he goes through his lessons here. Lord, we're also praying for Sister Veronica Olney, and we ask you that you bless Brother Tommy Wells, who's up in Milwaukee, and we ask that you give him that which he needs as well. We're praying especially for Sister Randa Rogers, and we ask you, Lord, that you would intervene in her situation, help where help is needed, that you would guide and that you would direct those who are administering that situation, give them wisdom that they might be able to do their jobs well. We're praying for Brother McClure's mother, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would bless her as she is in town, allow her visit to be one that is joyful for the family, help them to have time to recollect old days and develop new experiences, Lord, and thoroughly enjoy one another as they are there together. Praying for Stephen Rogers as well. We ask you to bless in that situation. Now, Lord, we pray for the Lee family, for all of them who are here, and we ask you that you bless those for whom they are concerned. We're praying for Darius, who's dealing with his educational challenges, Lord, as college is beginning to get more like college. We ask you, Lord, that he would have the perspective that that he's there to learn something that he does not already know, and that the study is required. We ask you that you bless his mind, make it agile, and make it able to grasp the concepts from the teachers as they go by it, and stick in his mind that when it comes time for the test, that he'll be able to tell the teacher back what the teacher told him, and thus do well in his academics. And we also pray for those others that the Lees have asked us to pray for, Mary Petrelli, for Frieda Durham, for Julia Smith, and for Ron Russell and Von Betty. We ask you to bless all of them, and we ask you that you give comfort to the family of Sister Gail Wiley, and that you would be with their hearts, and that you would let them know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord from now on, and that is that blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, yes, said the Spirit, for they rest from their labors, and their deeds follow them. We thank you for the glorious homegoing service that they had and the comfort that it provided. And we ask you to continue to bless that family as they deal with that situation. Now for Brother Edwards and his sons and his wife, we ask you that you bless in their family, that you will continue to bless his children, Lord, as they grow and progress academically and in the arts, as in the martial arts as well. We thank you that Harris's son went down and won first place in the competition, and we ask that you would continue to increase his skill and his older brother's skill as well, and that you would continue to give his father the kind of leading that he needs to lead his children in the right way, that he might have both technical skill there, academic skill, that they might be able to grow in all facets of life. And we ask you just to bless these young men. We want them to be the pillars of our community as they continue to grow and develop. Now we pray for the Winstons, Lord, and we ask you that you bless their family and their restaurant business as well. Pray for Sister Winston. We ask you to bless her as well, and Donna Powell. Pray for Brother Rodriguez and Brother Tyson, for Paul and his business. We thank you that you have allowed us to come back from what could have been a perilous situation without undue peril. And we thank you for the wisdom that you gave him to allow us to remain comfortable in that situation. We thank you for him and for his visit as well. We pray for Mother Z. We thank you that she was concerned about us while we were gone. And we ask you that you continue to bless Mehdi and Sam and Mother Versa. And we ask you, Lord, that you would allow Mother Barr to become unattached from the dog long enough that my wife might be able to get the dog back, and that she might still maintain her emotional relationship. And we ask you, Lord, that you might let her rethink that idea about not having one and get one of her own. praying for Ben that you'd bless his medical problem, for Jakar that you would help her as she continues in her job search, and we ask you that you would bless Chris in his situation with his family. Now, Lord, we're praying for Cheryl Potts and Diane Ezell, and we're asking you, Lord, that you bless all that are on the list, Brother Perkins and his family, Brother Northern and his family as well. We ask you that you would go with those young men as they are teaching in colleges, that they might impart wisdom to others who are in that situation. We thank you, Lord, that Dad was able to come through his hospital experience well, and that he is back hale and healthy, and we ask you to continue to go with him and stand by him. Pray for Aunt Naomi and for all the other ones who we have on the list today. Lord, we're also praying for the Beers, Sister Marcia and Brother Julian, and for Brother Paul Cross. We ask that you bless in that young family, that you bless in that young group of that young family, and that you would help Julian with his schoolwork, that he might be able to understand what the teachers have to say, that you would bless Brother Paul as he's working on his schoolwork as well, and give him the knowledge and the insight to understand life at the college level. And we ask you that you bless Sister Marcia, that she might be able to handle all the situations that she has to handle. Just go with them and stand by them. Give them all the things that they stand in need of, according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We're also praying for Brother Carlos Young. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless in that case. You know the blessing that he stands in need of, and he is in need of it. So we ask you that you would go there, reach him through some methodology, stand by him that he might be able to improve his situation. Now we pray for the Webb family, for Brother Webb who was here today. We thank you that he was able to take a day off and come by and be with us and listen to what the word has to say. And we ask that you bless him and his wife as they continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and all in their family for whom they have asked us to pray for. Also for Dr. Allen and his various enterprises around, both in the academic world and in the political world, we ask that you bless him and make sure that all that he does is to your riches, is to your glory. Praying for Sister Viola Frazier, for Sister Lilla Simpson, for Brother and Sister Price, for Brother Archie Peterson, for Sister Laverne Smith, and Brother Lewis Crawford as well. Lord, now we're praying for those who are victims of hurricanes today that may be in bad situations in this country and in other countries as well. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help those countries to help their citizens, and that you would help those individuals to rebuild their lives even as they built them the first time, that they might do well. We pray for our armed forces here and overseas as well, and we ask you to keep them safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. We pray also for the young men and women of our neighborhood and for the salvation of any in our family and any of our friends that do not know you in the pardon of our sin. Now we pray, Lord, for all who are in the house today. We thank you, Lord, that the house is open, that we were able to get back. We thank you for all the mercy that you showed us while we were away, and that we were able to come back and find things even as they were when we left them. We thank you for all who have prayed for us while we are gone, and we thank you for the encouragement of our hearts that they have given us. And we ask you, Lord, that you would just bless this little aggregation today in the way that you know that they are in need of it. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life, and I ask you to continue to bless her. And as we have already prayed for Paul, we ask you to bless him as well. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Jesus Christ is the physical image of the invisible God. God with us, Emmanuel, is how he is called. He is the man that represents God, and his sacrifice on the cross and all that he has done for us is a manifestation of the love of God for us. Not an emotional love, but a love that will do what is necessary for the success of those whom he loves. And as we remember him today, let us think of one another and do what is necessary that those whom we love may be able to reach the objective that they are trying to reach. Let us remember all that he has done for us in his sacrifice on the cross, and let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, amen.